Good morning. So when I was going through college, one of the first things that I studied was sociology once I became a student of criminal justice. And there's a lot of concepts, but there's one that's been getting a lot of attention lately. It's called the mob mentality. How many people have heard that term before? Yeah, mob mentality is this concept that, like, once a mob gets going, it just kind of grows into something that's uncontrollable, and that the people who would normally participate, i.e. like us, you know, we're there and we're just kind of, we disagree with what's happening, so we're there protesting, who would normally be really good people, who would do really good things, who would really probably be the person next door that you'd be more than happy to live with. As this mob got more and more amped up, and as it started to do more and more things, would fall into just following the mob instead of doing what was right. And at a certain point, you get to the point where you were now doing criminal activity. You get to the point where you were so laden because you were so tied up in the mob and moving forward that you would simply be one of those people who was no longer good, who was no longer doing what was right, and who was making some poor choices. This is the concept behind mob mentality. Now, everybody thinks this is a new and exciting term that's only been around for the last 20 years, 30 years, probably started about the time that the Watts riots and some of the riots down south got started back in the 70s. But the thing is we're going to read biblically how this exactly happens in Romans. Now, title today is As the World Turns Its Back. Last week we talked in Romans about how it's God who is righteous, and through him we have righteousness. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. These are Paul's words in 16 through 18, kind of, or up to 18, giving us this idea that we, through our faith, continue to grow more faithful. And that this is how God brings us to salvation. Today, Paul starts addressing a very different issue, though. And that's the wickedness in the world, the way that the world turns its back on God's righteousness and seeks the unrighteousness, the uncleanliness that surrounds it. So, if you could please open your Bibles to Romans 1, 18 through 32. Romans 1, 18 through 32. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. I got a couple helpers down here. Do I got a couple other people? All right. All right, so raise your hand high so these guys can get you a couple Bibles. We're going to just take some time. I noticed a lot of people are looking up at the screen like I'm going to print it. I'm going to try something a little bit different. I want to get us back in the Word, actually reading the scripture from the page instead of just looking up at the screen. And if you are receiving a Bible today, feel free to take it home with you. Please, by all means, take it home. Right up here. I know this is going to take a few seconds, but I want to make sure that. All right, one right behind you there. Right back there, JJ. And did everybody back in this corner get taken care of? One more back there. He's got it right there. He's good. There we go. All right. Does everyone have scripture in your hands? Yeah, yours is in the back, by the way, buddy. You left it here last week. In the digital world, I think sometimes we lose track of just how beautiful Scripture can be. So as we hold it today, I want you to feel its weight, feel the texture. Listen. All these sounds, all these different ways that we interact with Scripture, I want you to think when you do it simply digitally, how we lose that. To feel it, turn the pages, to be drawn into it, becomes so important to us. And so I want to encourage you to spend time in the Word, in the book, feeling it, hearing it, touching it, all those different senses. And with that, why don't we go ahead and read some scripture. Please stand with me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to be debased, or to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. And being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, you bring heavy words to our hearts today, to bring to our light how humanity has turned their back to you, how we have sought unrighteousness over your righteousness, how we seek wisdom in the flesh and in mankind and humankind instead of seeking it in your wisdom. We develop our own righteousness. We develop our own discernment, our own truthfulness to make us feel good about what we are doing or what is going on around us instead of seeking your favor, your truth, your wisdom. Looking at the world with the discernment that you give us. Lord God, we ask that through Jesus Christ, we can be cleansed, that we may understand our sins, that we may understand where we lie in this whole side of the house, that we can move from uncleanliness, unrighteousness, into your righteousness, not by what we do or how we act, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. For Christ was our example of righteousness in flesh. For Christ was our divine intervention that we may be reunited to you. And so as we come into today to study these words, to understand the depth and the penalty that comes, Lord God, we rejoice in knowing that you have given us a way to lift ourselves out of this, to find righteousness even though we're not worthy of it, and to be made whole again in your eyes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. In today's lesson, we're looking at, obviously, a very tough set of scripture. There's not much love or joy found in Paul's words. fact, to start out the section with, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness," brings our first point. The wrath of God comes through our unrighteousness. God has always shown love when love is deserved. God has always shown mercy even when it wasn't deserved. God has always held us up, blessed us through different things. But now we talk about the wrath of God. And what brings the wrath of God is our unrighteousness, our inability to follow and obey the decrees that He has set forth before us. This stretches much further than just the decrees of our moral or our ethical being, but it really locks into the base system of creation that God has set for us. So when we talk about the wrath of God, we must come to an understanding that first and foremost, the wrath of God is experienced because we have created the ability for it to be present. If we go back to the creation, Genesis 1, and as God created and said things were good, and as He brought man and woman into the world, He provided all that they could need. And He came to walk with them, that they would know Him, to the point that when they did finally come into sin and disobedience by eating the fruit of the tree He warned them not to eat from, as He comes into the garden, they hear Him. They knew who He was. They knew what He sounded like as He came into the garden because He had done it before. And He comes in, and He casts them out, and He curses them for man to have to toil and work the ground, for women that childbearing would be painful, that there would be strife between the snake and her children forever. The wrath of God does not enter the garden until when? Until humankind creates the need for God's wrath to be present. So when we talk here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, the only time that God reveals it is when there is uncleanliness and unrighteousness. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So not only is it just that we sin, but it's the fact that we use our sin to cover up what is right that Paul is addressing here, that we use our sin as a cover or as a truth against what God's truth is. And we suppress His truth by holding our sinful truth up as being as good, if not better, than God's truth. The second one that we move into is that unrighteousness leads towards belief in worldly wisdom. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here we see Paul explaining to us that God has given us inside of ourselves through His creation, through what we see in the world, this general revelation is what it's called. That all people can experience God through His creation, the truth of who He is, the power that He holds, the fact that He can create the way that He creates the heavens, the stars, the planet, and everything that comes along with it speaks to His eternal power, His Godhead, His authority. Paul explains to us that because of that one point alone, that we as creation, as being created instead of being creator, have no excuse for not understanding that there is a Godhead, that there is a God out there, and that He has done great things. And because, starting in 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul here is bringing out a point that as man and human, I keep on saying man because that's the words that we use here, but it's the general concept of humanity. As humans kept on propagating their truth, as they kept on saying, hey, this is the stuff that we believe in, this is what we want to do, this is how we see things, instead of going to God's word, instead of understanding who God was, they kept on going deeper and deeper and became more futile in their thoughts, because now instead of chasing what God was putting before them, instead of understanding what God's truth was, instead of looking to see where God would show wisdom and bring discernment, they kept on thinking about their futile thoughts of their truths, their wants, their will. Their foolish hearts were darkened. This is a true sense of your heart being closed off from God's truth. That after so long, God will turn his back on the world. Not in the sense that as long as we seek, he won't be there for us, but in the sense that as we keep on going further and further down the trail of turning our back to him and refusing to be there, he hardens our heart. He darkens the heart. It becomes a place where his spirit can no longer dwell. Now, a believer won't have this issue because a believer will come to God and seek God. But Paul's not talking about believers right now. He's talking about the world that surrounded the Roman church and was trying to influence the Roman church, was trying to take believers in Rome and change who they were through human want, human truth, instead of God's truth. And he's giving a warning here that those people who are doing that are sliding further and further into darkness. They're moving down a path that will change their heart to a point when God will no longer be able to see them. And professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Here Paul's extending it, that even though they professed that they were wise, even though they said that, hey, look, doesn't this feel good when you do what we tell you to do? Isn't that wise that you're doing well or that you're feeling better? Or that your body is enjoying what's going on. But it's contrary to what Christ was telling us. And because we are believers, and because we center on Christ and what Christ's words in Scripture and what his life shows us, we call these people fools because we see the truth that lies in it. That while it may feel good for a moment, it's self-serving and it will end. It will lead down a path that will bring hardship and heartache and emptiness, broken relationships, the glorification of self instead of the glorification of God. There is no realm that will last forever except for God's realm. No matter how hard we work at it, no matter how hard we try to build a dynasty within ourselves, we'll never get there. To pursue that is foolishness. To toss away God's glory, to push away from God's glory and try to glorify corruptible man becomes a problem. Think about all these athletes that our young people hold up to and hold out as being these great men that they want to attain, or these great women that are leaders in their athletic fields. But how many times do we hear stories of how they fall or how their lifestyle is not one that is good or brings happiness? Or how when they're given everything because of the skills that have been blessed upon them, they dwindle it and throw it away because they don't use it properly or to glorify God. I lay it right out there for you. There are many idols that we can hold up to. There are many things that we can look to be our hope or to bring us happiness in our lives. But unless we center it on the rock of Jesus Christ, unless we center it on something that is never changing, we can only expect it to fail and disappoint because it is based in humanity, and humanity will always carry sin with it. So to base our lives, to hold ourselves in attaining what other humans have done instead of what God has asked us to be, holds up just another idol in our life. At the base, that is what Paul is talking is about adultery. What do you, idolatry, not adultery, idolatry. Make sure we get that clear. The fact that we put other things instead of God at our forefront. That we seek comfort in something that is man-made or human-made versus God-made. And here he's saying that this is foolish. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man. And he lists, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Because as he's walking amongst Ephesus, where he probably writes this from to send to Rome saying he's coming, he's seen people bow down before four-legged animals. He's seen people bring offerings to statues, to inanimate objects, to all various types of created things. The created worshiping the created. Instead of focusing on worshiping on the creator of all things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. This brings us to our next point, that as we follow worldly wisdom, this leads us to God's distance. See, he didn't start out saying that God gave them up to uncleanliness. He said that as they pursued truthfulness away from God's truth, wisdom away from God's wisdom, their hearts were darkened. And as their hearts are darkened, that's where he moves in. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Here, what he's saying is that because they had turned from him initially, God allowed them to continue down a path that would move them further and further. So God isn't distancing himself from us. We distance ourselves from him. When we choose to follow a truth that's not God's truth, when we step back and we leave God's wisdom behind and we seek something else of our own truth or our own wisdom, we walk in the opposite direction from God. And as we walk away from the light, that light becomes more dim and our heart is darkened. And the further and further we remove from that light, and the darker and darker our heart gets, the easier and easier it is for God to release us into uncleanliness. To allow us to, we see here in 27 at the end of it, we'll cover that here in a second, but the penalty of their error which was due. As we turn from God and we walk away from him, as we leave his truth and his wisdom behind, what we experience, what we fall into, the uncleanliness and the unrighteousness that we walk ourselves willfully into as we walk away from God is what's due to us for our error in choosing that over Christ. He explains in 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So instead of choosing to love God, the creator of all things, they choose to follow humanity. To follow that, I'll challenge anyone who feels kind of my younger, like, all right, Alex, you going to try? Okay, so I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to go out and create a sandcastle. Can you do it? Where are you going to get the sand from? Did you create the sand? So how are you going to create a sandcastle? I know, it's a trick question, isn't it? Thank you very much. The only thing that human can do is reshape what has already been created. The only thing that we can do is play with the materials God has already given us. I've heard it before saying, you know, well, we've had great scientists create gravity. I hate to tell you, nobody created gravity. Humanity simply explained a way of understanding what was God's creation and how it impacts our existence here on this wonderful planet that he gave us. Humanity likes to take credit, trying to build itself up for a lot of things that happen. But all we do is understand God's creation in different ways. We have nothing to do with the creation itself. And so to worship the creature, that which has been created, to worship a tree, a bush, another human, instead of worshiping what created that creature, becomes foolish. Why would you worship that which has something above it? If you were in feudal England and you were, you know, a peasant and your lord who owned land that you sat on was there, but the king came up, would you kneel before your lord and dishonor the king by turning your back on him? No, you would turn and you would bow to the king because his authority, his lordship, his realm truly ruled. So when you turn your back to God and choose to worship other things, whether it's work, material, money, fear, whatever you place at your throne, whatever you lay down and kneel before, and it lets you cripple and keeps you from going to God, it becomes your idol. 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Here we have the concept of same-sex relationships. I'm not going to avoid this issue. I'm not going to whitewash it over. Paul obviously has some pretty harsh words to say what happens when women and women come together and men come together. And while we call it shameful and while we say it's a sin, the base root comes into it's not even a moral sin at base. It's a creation sin at base. God has been showing and talking through Paul in verses 18 up through 26 this moral sin, where man and woman choose to turn their back to humanity or to his wisdom, that humanity chooses to take up its own truths and its own wants and wills. That's a moral sin against God. When it comes down to homosexuality, lesbians, gays, as we enter into this, what we're saying here is that it goes against the natural order that God created in. And so while humans can choose to be morally sinful and turn their back on God's truth and wisdom, when you get to the point, remember, he says at first he's darkened their hearts, and then he has moved them to a point of allowing them to become unclean and following the lust of their heart and dishonoring themselves through their moral. By the time we get to this point, they have moved away from God to the extreme extent that they even deny his authority as creator. This isn't a choice issue. This isn't a moral issue. This is against God's creation, against how God brought everything into existence. At its root, it goes to the core of attacking God for who he is as our creator. And people will say, oh, the Christian church, it hates because it won't allow for this or it won't validate this. I want to turn to 32, verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. But Paul's warning is that it's not even bad enough that you do it, but that you approve of it when you know that God doesn't. We're going to cover a whole bunch of other stuff in here that he's going to wrap into this too. But as a church, how can we stand there and sit there and say, we know God created man to be man and woman to be woman. How does that get differentiated into allowing for same-sex relationships? How do we allow that God steps back and says, oh, I didn't really truly create that way, people. You guys just keep on going. We're told that man will choose, or that humans will choose their truthfulness, their will here. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, and became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools. I have a hard time when someone who doesn't believe in God and following God's decrees and his creation tells me that I don't understand my God's description of love and his concept of obedience, that I've got my message wrong. I will choose to follow the words that my Lord has given me. I will choose to do what God has decreed as being righteous and clean long before I will listen to humans' wisdom. And so the warning comes down in here that as humans try to convince us, contrary to what God has given us in Scripture and through Jesus' life, that we need to take heed that we do not become those in verse 32 who not only become practicing in it, but condone or allow for it. Because Jesus tells us that even at the point that you see another woman in lust after, you therefore become an adulteress. Let's translate that over here. Even if you accept that action, do you not start partaking in that action for its allowance? It's a hard message for people to take, but we have to wash it through the filter of love. We have to wash it through the filter of the sacrifice that Christ paid on the cross for us as believers to cleanse our sins before we become judgmental. In fact, in section 2, or in, book 2, which we'll cover next week, I'll start, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. It's his opening right after this. So as we hear these really harsh words, Paul reminds us that it's not our job to judge, but simply to teach the truth, to live by the truth, to show the world the truth, and to be that light that Christ calls us to be. Getting back to today's scripture, this penalty of their error, which was due, we covered a little bit earlier, but let's expound a little bit on it. This is the fact that as you walk further and further from God, and you become less and less seen of the light, you literally move yourself out of a place where you can come back in and explain and understand who God is. That there is a certain point that you will walk so far down the path that there's no way that you can turn around by yourself. Now praise God that he sent Jesus, that we don't have to walk that path back from redemption. It's given. And so, if you experience any of these, if you're suffering from any of these, and especially once we move into this next side, starting in 29 through 31, if you're experiencing any of that, understand that through Christ and belief in Christ and turning your life to Christ, you do not have to walk that entire path, for he has already covered that distance for you. That no matter how far we turn and allow our hearts to darken, how far down the path we get to the point of uncleanliness and falling into great sin and reaping what we are due in our error through our confession in Jesus Christ and our active want to follow the life that he has decreed for us, the path has already been walked. And we don't have to come back and recover all that ground. And so it's never too late. There is always a way to turn around and come back to where God had started it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to be debased, or to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. I want you to sit with those words for a little bit. All unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. In the base sentence there, all unrighteousness covers all things that separate us and turn us from God. All the rest of them are just a litany so people understood all that was covered by it. Just in case someone wanted to sit there and say, but unrighteousness is disobedience to God. You could argue that, but it's not. Unrighteousness is anything disobedient to God. Everything that you may choose, every sin that you may do that separates you from God is unrighteousness, uncleanliness. So the fact that he adds sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, which means they are gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That long litany, when you look at the heart of it, would probably cover any one of our behaviors throughout time. And I can promise you that at some point in there, we'll probably fall back into them occasionally. The list is so long and so comprehensive that there's no way that as a human you're going to walk from this day forward without falling into one of these. At some point, you're going to become boastful, proud. At some point, you may say something behind someone's back or spread a rumor by accident, not even realizing you do it, or maybe willfully doing it. You may have deceit in your heart, whether it's from a fellow human or from God himself. Have an evil-mindedness, self-centeredness. There may be a moment that you become undiscerning. In other words, someone may present something to you, and instead of running it through the filter of, is this glorifying to God, you just accept it at face value because it feels good to you. Untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Unforgiving is a tough one. To be forgiving means that you give forgiveness. To hold back your forgiveness means to be unforgiving. How many people have ground axes in relationships? Not a show of hands here, but just think about it. How many people have ground axes for so long that a relationship has become unable due to death, separation, or any other thing where you can't go back and give forgiveness anymore? See, while Paul's painting this beautiful world of what's going on around the Christian believers in Rome, when he starts adding these, he starts making it a little bit more personal, because even believers fall into some of these traps, become disobedient, start walking the path away from God through some of these things, to be unmerciful, to be judgmental. These are all things that are very easy for us as humans in the flesh to fall into and feel perfectly fine about because we feel like we are righteous in that decision. That person did me wrong, and until they make it right, why should I give forgiveness? It's not what we're called to. We're called to be forgiving, to step across and to be part of making that relationship right again. So when he ends in verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So those knowing what is right choose to do what is wrong and allow for wrongdoing around them without speaking up. So distance from God leads us to more unrighteousness. So that as we walk down that line and we start accepting some of these truths that are told around us, as we allow for some of these unrighteous behaviors to filter into our lives. People, sexual immorality doesn't just mean adulterous affairs. It means all sorts of sexual immorality. Whether you struggle with pornography, whether you struggle with some of those things that go along down that line, you struggle with that issue. So as we step further and further from God's righteousness knowingly, we become just as they are. We become all that they are. And the problem with this is it starts to repeat itself. As you see in this one slide, that the and then repeat the process. As you move through the steps of going, the wrath of God comes from our unrighteousness. That starts the circle. And then we move through unrighteousness leads towards belief and worldly wisdom. As we become unrighteous, we look to a new righteousness. Why? Because we've left God's righteousness and we want to feel good about where we are. And then as we do that, we begin to follow the worldly wisdom because that makes us feel good. That becomes our new righteousness. And as we follow that more and more, that leads us further and further from God. And as we distance ourselves from God, this leads to us being able to accept more and more unrighteousness. Why? Because we're so far from the truth now that we just create our own truths. And then finally, we restart the process because then we get to this new set of deprivation, this new set of darkness, and this new set of uncleanliness. And then we start, that becomes our new base point. And the circle starts again. God's wrath revisits us at that point, and we keep on pushing ourselves further and further. But we have an answer. Those of us who have an understanding of the truth, the righteousness of God, have an obligation to help others break out of that circle. We know what the truth is. We profess it in our prayers. We profess it on Sunday mornings when we come here, that we bow before our Lord and living God, Jesus Christ. We confess it. We live our lives as a living sacrifice. We hold up and we pray that He helps us, He blesses us with His Holy Spirit, that we can go out and do this. But it's not for our gain, but for His glory. And His glory is seeing the unrighteous turned to righteousness. His glory is grown through the growing of His kingdom. So as Paul gives these warnings, he's saying, be careful that you do not slip into this and understand that this is the process that happens when you follow that thought. As you wind your way up and into those acceptances, you move yourself from God. But if you are righteous, if you know what is right in God's eyes, and you do what is good in God's eyes, then you can help turn people back through Jesus Christ. And the beauty is knowing that no matter how far they have walked, no matter where they have gone, simply turning back towards the cross and accepting the cross and what Jesus Christ did on it covers the full distance. And the beauty is, this is the beauty of it, people, when you turn around, no matter how far you've walked, when you turn around, the cross is right there. It is right there for you. And so, as we come to understand that, we need to guard ourselves against what Paul is talking about here. We also have to own up to the fact that we have a responsibility because we have the truth. We know what wisdom is. We practice discernment as believers in Christ. And we've been given the Holy Spirit so that we can lead people back, so that we can be His voice here, that we may continue to do the works that He started here on earth. So as we go out into the world, I want you to look at what the world is telling us is truth. I want us to have to see exactly what Paul is talking about, because it is as rampant today as it was in Rome and every other community back then. Because there are those who believe in our risen Savior, and there are those who do not. And we understand through Paul that those who do not will turn and seek truthfulness and wisdom in other places, because every human needs that in their life. That's one, something that we all seek. We want to know what the truth is. We want to have wisdom in our lives. Humans will naturally seek it out. But if you're not out there giving the message of what is the truth and what is righteousness, how will they ever find it? We can't even count nowadays that it's being done inside churches of every denomination. It doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist church or not, unless you're preaching the truth and the wisdom instead of worrying about what's going on in the world and what the world is doing. You're not delivering truth and righteousness. And so unless we are out there spreading the word, unless we are out there sharing God's love and how we act and how we hold ourselves accountable to the lives, how can they ever see the truth? How can they ever know that there's a different truth to turn towards than the truth that they've been taught all their lives? How will they ever know? Now, God has given us a great gift in the Holy Spirit and gifted us with different ways of doing this. So I encourage you, pray for those who are lost and unbelievers in your neighborhood. Reach out and touch those families. Invite them over for dinner. A simple prayer at the beginning of dinner. Lord God, thank you for this food. Amen. We'll bring up a conversation sometimes. You don't have to start huge with the entire Bible thumping them in the head going, hey, this is what you need to believe. But simply a conversation starter is all that we need to do. They surround us every day. We walk amongst them every day. And all we can tell, all we know through Paul here is that they're continually walking further and further from where they should be walking. And until we can offer them the cross, until we can present them to the cross, that they may come and believe the cross, they'll continue to be walking away. And so, with the hope in our heart that the kingdom will come and the blessing of God's love upon us and the gifting of His Holy Spirit, we go out with hope in our hearts. We proclaim the gospel because we know it is the truth. And we know that the truth will change lives for the better. Amen? We know that the truth will raise people out of the darkness and turn them back to a path of righteousness. Amen? Amen? And can we not understand that as people become more righteous, as they start understanding God's love and how it means to work amongst each other and how it means to go and explore and to gain knowledge in Christ and to live a life that is Christ-like, how our communities will change? We cannot deny the fact that it's only through Christ that we can have a positive impact on our communities. For all other righteousness and truth is that which is not of God. So let's deliver the truth. Let's be messengers of the truth. Let us honor and serve our God as Christ served. Sacrificially, willfully, and to the end. Amen. Amen. Thank you.